Pray that your heart is open to the Word as you join us for our worship time today. My name is Mark Ramsey. We continue our theme, Striving for Spiritual Maturity. The subject, Self-Control or Kill That Flesh. From the Scripture, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6a. Pastor John must admit that this week's study for the sermon has really taken him into the worlds of textualization reality. During his private time for word study, the Lord has revealed that there is more than just surface meaning to being under control. All can benefit from today's message. All of us will somewhat stand under the conviction of the Spirit as we personally analyze our responsibility to live up to the standard of the text of Scripture. After today's message, the question as to what it means to live up to the vivid expectation of Jesus is out of the question. Many of us need to grow up in this area of vital spiritual development. Self-control? Today in the church? Not on your life. The truth is, preaching like this is far and in between in many of our churches today. For this reason, preaching through sections of the Scripture is very unpopular. Olivet is indeed the biblical alternative in that we strive to get the fullest meaning out of the text. Secondly, we strive to live out its meaning in our lives. Kill that flesh. Does that sound ring clear in your ears? Or does it cause you to feel guilt? Open your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6a. Here's Pastor John.
Father, you are the worthiest person in the room. And that's why we come before you humbling ourselves, waiting to hear from you. Never let it be said that we come to hear from John. Oh, what a tragedy. Father, I would ask that you would use my mind, my study over the past week, my commitment to the theme, to the text itself, and to make the word so real that those that are sitting under the sound of my voice might leave this place today with a sense of actualizing you. And Father, we pray that you might speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our theme of striving for spiritual maturity. As a matter of fact, it is a theme of life, a theme of premise. There is no Christian alive that calls himself a true believer and is not constantly striving to get a little bit higher, not in so that he can be better or she can be better than anybody else, but in so that they can know that they've come into the full meaning of what it means to be a believer. Now, we're going to be talking about something today as we look at our theme. You've already probably detailed by looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, that we're going to talk about that very interesting word in your New American Standard Bible called self-control. So therefore, I'd like to entitle this self-control basically, Kill That Flesh. You know what? Christians today are having a problem in their strive for spiritual maturity because we haven't allowed the flesh to be put to death. God hasn't really used us to our maximum ability because we haven't gotten out of the way and let him have his way in our lives. Flesh is used in the teaching of Scripture is nothing less than that sinful nature that indwells all who reject God for the world. Now you might say, oh, Pastor John, that's definitely not me. My flesh is dead. Well, if your flesh was truly dead, there wouldn't be that gravitation towards the world. There wouldn't be that adamant disapproval of God's word spoken to you personally. Kill that flesh. Kill that flesh. It is that which is in total opposition to the will of God. It is that thing that we do by nature, that is that unrestricted unrighteousness, which is the total opposite of what is familiar to my Christian experience. Kill that flesh. Kill that flesh. I guess if you really wanted to have a mandate for the rest of your lives as believers, you've got to ask yourself this question. Is the flesh dead yet? Now you might say, Pastor John, as long as I have nerve endings, it never will be. You don't understand what I mean by flesh, nor do you understand what I mean by self-control, and that's what we're going to talk about for our time together. As Martin Luther, the Reformed theologue, cried out, Scripture alone, we cry out nothing less than death to the flesh. That's the only way the American church is going to make it. That's the only way that the evangelical church in our society is going to survive, since we have worldlyism closing in all around us. Death to the flesh. That's what you've got to say every day of your awakened lives. Now, let's review a little bit before we continue to go on. First of all, we considered what it means to be diligent in our pursuing of biblical belief. We saw that in verse 5, as it says, for this reason also, applying all diligence. All right, Pastor John, I know what it means to be diligent. I know what it means to be steadfast in coming to church and doing what the preacher tells me to do. Secondly, we focus upon what the text said about moral excellence, for it also goes on and says, with all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence. We were communicating every aspect of our lives is to be thoroughly Christian. Listen to this, church. What you watch on television, what you listen to on the radio, what kind of magazines you read, what influences you in any way of your lives, that's what moral excellence is all about. And I fail to say that many of us still haven't gotten the message because the mess is still polluting our minds. Last time we spoke about knowledge from the perspective of the Christian life. For it says to add to your moral excellence knowledge. And then as we come on down into verse 6, and to your knowledge, self-control. So we continue as we focus upon the next of these seven virtues. Enkratia is the Greek word for self-control. And let's talk a little bit about the word before we analyze the variables in our lives that indicate whether we are a church that's under control. Now let me share something with you right now. If you expect God to carry you on, if Olivet expects the Lord to move us from this location, and I want especially those of you that are thinking about relocating to zero in, the Lord has never moved a body into greater things unless that body has gotten a grip of self-control. The Lord is not going to move us off of Jefferson, out of this small enclosure, until, especially those of us in a leadership position, in a teaching position, in a position to guide others, have self-control. So if anyone, I want my leaders to listen very close, because if we don't have self-control, God, sure enough, is not going to move us anywhere. And for the rest of you that belong to this body, if you are not determined to get some kind of self-control of your life, God is going to keep you in the same spiritual predicament that you're in right now, and there will be no moving forward. This term, enkratia, comes from a root meaning, krat, K-R-A-T. It means the power to control. It's saying that humans have the power to control themselves. Now, that is not what this term means. But the idea comes from a root idea that you have control over what you want to do. Now, you know that to be true because if you wanted to go into the store and pick up a Playgirl magazine, you could do that. You have the control to do that, to purchase it, to pick it up. If you wanted to go into the liquor store and, let's say, buy yourself a fifth of vodka and to, indulge. You have control of that humanly to do that, whether you want to do that or not. I'm not there. The Lord's not going to come down and send a lightning bolt to stop you. You have control to get involved in inordinate relationships with folk. You have control to do anything. And so Christ would say, yes, you have the ability to do that. In the Greek during the first century, they use this term by saying that one has the ability to have control over all things and have the right to retain that control over anything that even sought to deprive him of it. In other words, in the Greek thought in the first century, this term krat means that you are a self-control agent and you're the one that control exactly what you want to do. Now, first of all, let me give this premise. pleases believers, let's stop lying saying that the devil made you do it. He didn't make you do anything that you didn't already have the mind to want to do. You did it because you wanted to do it. Let's stop blaming that husband. Well, if he hadn't have done this, I wouldn't have done it. No, no. Let's stop blaming that wife. Well, if she had kept the house clean, I wouldn't have gone to the other woman's house. Shut up. You have the control. Correct. You did that. You chose. You made the choice. You did the dirt. You made the statement. Let's put that monkey where it belongs, screwed firmly on your own proverbial back. Shake as you will, you did it. You see, the Greeks were into finding out what true knowledge was. The Greeks said, we don't want to, you know, think that Zeus made us do it. We did it. Now here we are in the American culture, and listen, we have an excuse for everything we do. We blame everybody. That's why there's so much counseling going on now. Nobody wants to take responsibility for what they've done. Let me share something with you. Someone brought me a strawberry shortcake. I'm going to eat that thing up. I choose to eat it up. Carlos can't make me eat that thing. By virtue of it tempting me, I choose to indulge. You put strawberry shortcake in front of me, I have the right to choose to indulge. And I also have a right, Vicky, to ask you to share a piece of it with me or not. Now you understand what correct means. You're under compulsion to choose. In the Jewish law, this self-control that humans have is even cited with the teaching of a kind of concept which followed regimen. In other words, the Jews had this in mind. The Jews said, I am a regiment or a regimentated individual. In other words, I am so regimented that I choose to follow the truth if I want to. It had this meaning that the dominion which one has over oneself or something in a way that there may be no one else that can attain that same quality that you've arrived at. I'm in so much control of my life that no one can make me do it. I choose to do it because I want to do it, and I am in control of my life. And those of you would realize to me that the Christian church is a kind of regimen also. But they're following the preacher, and that's why when the preacher is out of control and the congregation is out of control, you will say that there's something wrong with God. No, my friend, it's something wrong with you and that preacher. That's the problem there. So we understand from all of these definitions that death doesn't define what our text means. When you see this term self-control in verse 6a, it means self-restraint or abstinence. In the language, it means, and I want you to get this, focus this with me, self-restraint or abstinence. Number one, no. You have no self-restraint at all. None. I must eat that strawberry shortcake because my flesh loves it. Since God says that it's not a sin for me to eat it, and don't worry, I won't eat all of it. I'm just going to eat a portion of it. Because if I ate all of it, that to me would be a sin. Because too much of that stuff is bad for me. But you see, this kind of self-restraint isn't the kind of restraint where you push away from the table. Because this kind of self-restraint, or the second definition of abstinence, has nothing to do with me wanting to abstain from it. You see, the kind of self-control that I'm talking about that Christians need to have, and I want you all to focus with me this morning, is the kind of abstinence that God has caused to take place in your life. Now, there's a lot of things in my life that I can make happen, and I don't have to make it happen. I can just will it, and it will happen. But this kind of self-control or self-restraint or abstinence is done from something outside of me which does not allow me to do and say and be certain things. That's the kind of self-control that the Christian church needs to have today. So therefore, this is a special characteristic of the believer that has become a result of that believer being indwelt by God through the precious indwelling Holy Spirit. You see, my friends, you can join a church and not have self-restraint. You can join a church and not practice abstinence in any way. You can be a liar before you come to God's church and be one while you're sitting in it. You can be a thief before you get to the door and a jive time thief after you walk out of it. So I'm not talking about that kind of self-restraint where you say, well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf on life. I'm not going to sin anymore. No, you're going to study it and you're going to do it and you're going to be propelled and promoted in it because your father is the devil. How many of you have wrestled with your own natures and says, I know I shouldn't, but I do? You are out of control because the Holy Spirit is not dwelling in you. Try as you will, it will never work. You need the Lord to bring about this self-restraint, this abstinence, so to say, in your life. In other words, this kind of self-control that I'm talking about is not by the will of human effort. That's behind the Greek and Jewish thought that we went into. Human effort is, I can do it. This kind of self-control is, you know you can't do it. I want to speak with you teenagers and let you know something. There's going to be some things, and you young people better listen, and listen like you've never listened before. There will be things coming in your life you will never be able to deal with on your own. That's why we're trying to get you to see Christ as a resource person in your life. Because on your own, there is no restraint. There is no self-control. Oh, there may be a little discipline. There may be a resolution, but no self-restraint at all. So, we have to ask ourselves some questions as we look at this. Continuously, we see the self-control in terms, it is the ability to persevere steadfastly or to be restrained. Now, you think this through with me. It is your ability to persevere, to carry on, and to remain restrained. Now, we're going to use some Bible to go to that because I want to get a little bit deeper before I get into the three small points. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, verse 12 as our first research scripture today. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. I said, and I'll say it again, this kind of restraint is not by the will of man, but it can only be done as God gives us the ability. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Listen to what Paul the Apostle says. He says, therefore, do not, and this is so beautiful, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Now let's deal with this term reign. It comes from a Greek term, basileo. And if you know anything about the Bastille in France during the Revolution, where they put all of the rich folk when the government fell, well, you see, that kind of a fortress is where the writer is saying the sin, don't let sin have its rule over you as a king would govern a community. See, in many folks' lives, sin is reigning as a king. Oh, I know who you say the Prince of Peace is. I know who you say Jesus is in your life. But there's someone else reigning. What is the tension in your life and in my life? Because I'm preaching to me. And I want each of you to ask yourself this question. What is the one thing that is reigning in your life that you have no control over, that you keep falling back into? It is a bastion in your life. It is a king ruling you, even in the face of you saying that you're a believer. He says, don't let that sin reign or govern as a king would. And then he says, in your mortal body, that you should obey it. Hupakao is the Greek term. Don't submit to it. Don't give it the goal to rule in your life. You see, what we've done is, I have a problem. What is this problem? Well, let's call it, flirting. I have a problem with flirting. I see. You have a problem with flirting? Yes, I'm a believer. I know the Lord. I have a problem with flirting. I can't stop flirting. It's just a part of me. Listen, let me tell you, that part of you is reigning over you as a king. And you are obeying its lust. In other words, you have submitted yourself
to obey that. Now, to the believer, God says, no, don't be out of control. You see, friends, when you're lusting, comes from another Greek word, which means that you have an innate, and we'll get into that a little bit later down in the message. And I want you to think about what desire is. Listen, 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 believer, because you see, if you're out of control, this is why we're out of control. I've been out of control. And I personally have to look at that for myself and say, God, what's my problem here? Why do I keep falling out of control? It's because I haven't taken enough time to look at God's word and his perspective on the matter. If God, and I'll keep repeating this, if God is going to use us for his kingdom's development and growth, we must not be out of control. I want you to rid your mind from the idea. You've heard the old folks say, well, I've gone through hell like that, and they're going to have to go through. Have you heard adults tell you, well, I, we all have to go through that change in our life, so they have to go through it too. Do you know what that person is admitting to? I'm out of control, so consequently I expect them to be out of control. Did you know that people go, the youngsters, listen to me, people go through church all their lives out of control and have that idea, well, since I have a problem with sin, then my offspring have to have that same problem. And it's a process that they go through until they come to maturity. Joker, you ain't even saved. No, you are not even saved. Because if you take that attitude, you're saying God is a cosmic killjoy. And this thing ain't nothing but a process of checks and balances. And I haven't been going through nothing but balances for the past 18 years in my life. Doesn't mean that. Go to another scripture with me. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Interesting, interesting verse here. Paul really speaks about being out of control. For he says this too. If he says, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, in the Greek, this term, see, it says walk as if it's just one person. No, this means keep on walking under the power of the Holy Spirit when he first came into your life. When he first revealed into you biblical truth, take that truth and keep walking in it. So it has the term of keep on walking by the Spirit and you will not carry out. Oh, a beautiful word. You will not fulfill the animalistic desires of that flesh. Now, the reason that we as Christians are having problems in our dysfunctional lives, dysfunctional homes, dysfunctional testimonies, is that we are not continuing to walk in what we know to walk in. You know, Pastor asked me the other day, Pastor Greg said, John, how are you doing? Man, I'm doing great. I'm doing real great. What do you mean you're doing? Hey, I'm doing great. How do I know I'm doing great? Because I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm saying, Lord, doesn't matter about me anymore. Lord, if you want me to reach this community, I'm going to have to become solidified in what your will is for me. I spoke to the teachers here Wednesday. I don't affirm teachers in this church anymore. You had better walk and continuously walk under the guise of the Holy Spirit, because if you don't, he's the one that affirms you or slams you down. Too many people are waiting on Pastor John to affirm them. I affirm no one. I want to see a group of people walking under the power of the Holy Spirit, no more sin in their lives, and then God opens the doors and allows this message to go to higher heights. Now let me show you how that works. Something happened last week. I mean, man, listen, remember I told you all of it. Last Sunday I told you. I said the Lord spoke to me like he was a man. John, are you ready to follow me? Oh, Lord, I went down on my face before God. Lord, you know I'm going to follow you. John, are you going to be obedient to me? Lord, you know I'm going to be obedient. Why do you keep talking to me like this? Falling out of my bed, weeping and crying. The very network that we're on, most of you don't even know this, very network that we're on contacted me this week and said, Coleman, we're going to put the Olivet Discourses on this same station another day, absolutely free, at no cost, indefinitely. I said, there's got to be a God in heaven. Now, you know how that's it? Walking in the Spirit. Do you know what God is saying? Tell them the truth. Don't bend it. get bad on folk, run down the heretic, tell the truth, I'll open the doors of heaven. Guess what he wants to do in terms of a building? The same thing. He said, are you ready to follow me? And in following him, there has to be a church that is dedicated to follow him. And stop with this nonsense of, I don't know what he wants me to do. He wants one thing out of you. Become crucified this very moment. No, we won't do that. We won't do that. Go to another scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. I'm always, listen, when the Lord is speaking with me, I'm trying to say, hey, Lord, what is this? What is this? What is this? What do you want to talk to me for? What's going on here? And whenever he speaks with me, I told you last week, he's getting ready to do something. He is going to present to us a building. I know that. But I don't want him to present anything to us if we are not completely walking in the Spirit. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. This is how you do it. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. He's saying, you want to get right with God? You better flee them things that kept messing you up. You've got to run from it. Friends, you had better run from it. You had better run from it if you're not adult enough to deal with it. You know what I like to do as a pastor? I like to deal with all my tension. I like to deal with that tension. I say, ooh-wee, that's too good. I deal with that tension in such a way that I'm going to be the victor, because greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. But you know what? We fail in our Christian objectives because we're looking at it from a humanistic vantage point or point of view. Let me continue to give you some scriptures. Titus chapter 2, verse 12. Titus chapter 2, verse 12. That's right after 2 Timothy. See, we're going to go through a lot of scriptures today. I want to share with you what God wants out of this church. What God wants out of this church, he's giving us all of the scriptures. He's giving us all of the evidence of what he wants to do. He says, instructing us, oh, this is beautiful, to deny ungodliness. Now, do you want to know what ungodliness is? Well, I'll get into that later. I'll get into that. Listen, listen, listen. Deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. In other words, you deny a want or a lack of a want of reverence towards God. See, ungodliness is when you are irreverent. Ungodliness is when you say, I can do this now. I have to have this, and I want Jesus too. He's not moving you anywhere. Let me give you, hey, listen, I want to have my sin, and I want to have my righteousness too. Doesn't work. You don't get anywhere in this life. No, no, no. You're going to come to church, and you're going to have this smile on your face, but there's going to be some grief in your heart. You see, he's telling us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Those worldly desires is that which motivates the actions of the sinner. Okay? And that's what he's telling you, to deny that and to live with discernment or sensibly. Christians are not living that way. Christians are saying, oh man, heck, all my friends at the job are doing it. I mean, all the brothers expect this of me. Hey, man, when things get rough, Pastor John, you can go jumping in a lake. Let me tell you something. When things get rough for me, just like they get rough for you, the only difference between you and me at this or any given point in our lives is our choice to decide to obey God. That's the only difference. That is the only difference altogether. And let me share with you what worldly desire is. Worldly desire is that longing for that which is forbidden. He's telling you, deny that which is forbidden you. God has forbidden many things from us. He's saying, forbidden, don't touch that. And here we are going there playing with it, putting ourselves in the company of it. Remember, the Greek and the Hebrew in thought is that you had control over it. The Christian thought is without the Holy Spirit, there is no control. Now, if you have the Holy Spirit, and now you're going after that which is forbidden, guess what's going to happen? Your spirit man is shut down. And when you sin, the recovery rate is very, very difficult. In other words, when you're not denying that worldly, you're craving for that thing. And that's the very thing that attacks the very fabric of the human spiritual existence. I don't know what it is for you, but I know what it is for me. And if I don't deny it, that will destroy me from the inside out. You see, I don't know how severe it is for you, but if I get into it, I know that I wouldn't even be able to speak like this. And here's the key. If you are involved, listen, Christian, listen, very close. If you are involved in sin on this level right now, there is no testimony in your life at all, and consequently, no joy in your heart, because there needs to be some repentance. So my friends, we've got to deny ourselves. Listen, and live righteously and godly in this present age. To those of you that have the opinion that you cannot live righteously and godly, then you've just determined this book to be a damnable lie. Because he's just commanded you to do it. I can't do that. You don't know what my... You're calling God a lie. I know who the liar is. You're the liar. Damnable lie, sitting in his church, talking about you can't live this. He demands this of us. And once we get to that point, he swings all of the doors open. I speak to my beloved officers all the time, and they tell me, man, these folk aren't giving money. You won't have to worry about payment for the new place. The Lord will pay for it. Right in front of you, if you deny ungodliness and cling to him. Oh, well, John, the economy is bad. Who controls the economy? Who controls the job market? My Father in heaven does. Well, Pastor John, I'm not making that kind of money. Have you denied yourself and denied this ungodly world? Well, you know, I still got my habits. You will be in a living hell until you repent. I don't know what the problem is here. The Lord gives us inevitable promises in our lives, and what we've done consequently is cast them by the wayside. 3 points in this sermon. What is the term implying to the believer today? Number one, that this self-control relates to the believer's entire lifestyle. Not a part of it, not a section of it, all of it. All, you know, we sing the Lord, take all of me, but this don't touch. Oh yeah, we got you, hypocritos. This person called by Christ, controlled by Christ, does not have any hidden chambers that have not been uncovered by the Spirit of the living God. You say, Lord, search me. Look through me. Find out what the issue is in my life and take that thing out and renovate it. Roto-rooter my heart. Roto-rooter my heart, my desires, my affections. Drive all that filthiness out of me. What do you mean, filthiness? Tell me what the name of it is. I'll tell you what her name is. Her name is Sally. Roto-rooter Sally out of my life. But you know what Sally does to you. She's destroying me. She belongs to Leroy. I need her roto-rooter out of my life. No, you don't be doing something like that. Hey, but see, you don't think the Lord knows, right? Go to Psalm chapter 44. Psalm chapter 44. The life of the believer is an open book, my friend, when all manner of sin has been confessed and repented of. Psalms chapter 44. Because, see, I know how it is. Hey, man, you don't know nothing about my life. Oh, yes, I do, brother. I know all about you. Well, he don't know what. He's talking to the men. Yeah, I sure am, sister. And you're part of mankind. So enough, preacher, you don't know about me. I'm just visiting your church for the first time. You don't know where I am. Oh, yes, I do. You ain't no different. Psalm chapter 44, verses 20 and 21. Listen to what the psalmist says. If we had forgotten the name of our God or extended our hands to a strange God, would not God find us out? For he knows the secrets of our hearts. Yes, sir. So here the psalmist is saying, hey, let's start playing this. He understands this thing.
Yes, sir.
Oh, you got some sin that you don't want to tell him about? He got your number.
Yes, sir.
He knows what you do behind closed doors.
Yes, sir.
You know, they got this new age group called the Between the Sheets or something like that. And you know, you listen to your new age stations, and now Between the Sheets is playing it. Now what that's supposed to do is put something in your mind of what's going on between the sheets. Oh yeah. Oh, God knows. God knows. Whenever these filthy rap groups make these records and things like that, God knows who puts it there. The devil. Oh, and I wonder how many of you Christian parents know what your children are listening to. Not only between the sheets, but up on top of the rooftop. Mm-hmm. When I was a kid coming up, they used to have lyrics like, when this old world starts getting you down, and something, then he says, you know, I go way up on the top of the roof, and all my cares just drift right into space. On the roof, I'm peaceful as can be. See, I haven't forgotten it. Now, you can't repeat the music. They would say, well, bump and grind. And they ain't talking about grinding no pepper either. Hey, God says, I know. Go to Psalm chapter 90, verse 8. See, a lot of us don't understand that. Psalm chapter 90, verse 8. God has a number. He wants to bring us to spiritual perfection, but we aren't getting there right. Psalm 90 and 8 says this. Thou hast placed our iniquities before thee. Our secrets, that means those concealed things, our secrets, those concealed thoughts, our secrets, those things that we know and we don't think he does, our secret sins are in the light of thy presence. The psalmist says, oh, we can play our games, but there's nothing secret in it. You have cast the light on it. So you see, my friends, if you're born again and all, living like that, you need to say, oh, God, what kind of a game am I playing against you? Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. A lot of verses, but it's good for us to go there. It's good for you to use your Bible. As Christians, you go to the Bible as a source. We're going to look at verse 14. Yes, Ecclesiastes 12, 14. If we neglect to render lordship, there is a day of judgment, for God will bring every act. Now listen, I want you Christians to pay attention to this. Well, God, you know, I'm doing all right here, but you know, I got a problem with this. God will bring every act to judgment. I'm Pastor John. I'm not going to tell anybody about it from the pulpit. If I find out you're sinning, no one else will ever know. I would never get up here and say, well, now let me tell you that my daughter Delia is altogether debauched in sin, and we need to lay hands on Delia. You never hear that. If anything, you hear me talking about my debauchery. See, I like to talk about me. Hey, you talk about yourself. See, there's a problem in the church. We're not talking about ourselves enough. But he says, but God will bring every act into judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. God says, hey, I'm going to uncover that thing. That's why I'm saying, Lord, please forgive me. Please, Lord, I don't want to do that. Please help me in my inner man. I am out of my mind with this mess. What is this grip on me? I want you to get a grip on me, and I want to get a good grip on you. If the entire born-again community in Los Angeles felt that way, our entire city would be relished in righteousness. But no, we won't go to God that way. Paul says that there is coming a special day, a day of revelation. Go with me to Romans chapter 2, verse 16. In the New Testament, Romans chapter 2, verse 16. Listen, you know what? One of the greatest things about a Bible church is that you're going to use that book here. You go, man, listen, sometimes you can go into church and folks don't even know where Romans, so who wrote it? Who spoke it? Why did he write it? Why is he taking me to all these scriptures? Why don't he just mention one and just go on off for 40 minutes and do the show? Friends, wake up. You better go to Romans, go on to the book of Romans, and let the Lord show you something. Romans 2, verse 16. On the day when, oh, look what Paul says. According to my gospel, in other words, Paul says, the message that I'm preaching to you, there's coming a day when God will judge the secret. Man, that's kryptos in the Greek, the hidden things. Man, isn't that something? The hidden things. God is going to judge the hidden things through whom? Through Christ Jesus.
See, I know you thought Christ died on Calvary and he's dead, huh? No, it says that there's coming a day, my friends, when he's going to judge what you won't talk about. See, a lot of times when, listen, I'm going to tell you something. When you're in my presence and you have me there, and I'm a captive audience, and you're wrestling with some stuff in your life, you know, this is, you know, there's two ways that people approach a pastor.
Well, now, pastor, you know, all of us are not perfect.
Yes, my dear. I'm waiting on you to come to it, you know. Come on. Cough it up! Well, now you know, pastor, tell me about your tensions. There are many, but you didn't call me to start to find out about my tensions. What is it? What is it? And then you call your best friend. And your best friend just went through oblivion last night with their tensions. Don't know how to get out of a hole, nothing. And here I am, I'm right before you, and I'm saying, talk to me. And you know all I'm going to tell you? Choose you this day who you will serve. I ain't going to give you no hate. No formulas. Are you a believer? Yes. You know the Lord? Yes. All right. What you going to do? What you going to do? What you going to do? What you going to do when he comes for you? What you going to do? That's the tension. Because one day he's coming for you. Bad boy, bad boy, bad boy. Sinning every day, sinning every night. Bad boy, bad boy. What you going to do? Yeah. Oh, he's coming for you. And so you see, you know the answer to that. And the tension is, a lot of us are just feigning righteousness here. The word of God is the process by which this judgment takes place. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to start with verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God is what's going to judge us. Pastor John, praise God, is not going to judge you. In the judgment day, I won't be there. I'm going to be somewhere bending my knees. Not hoping, but getting my reward. You see, some of you are going to be somewhere bending your knee hoping, or you're going to hell. No, this ain't no hoping, this thing. I was speaking with a brother. I'm looking in the room. I don't think he's here. But I was speaking with that brother, Don. And I said, hey, man, if you die, are you going to heaven?
Well, I
hope so. And I said, no, hell, you know, defile altogether. I just got to hollering at him real bad. I said, man, you all together debauched. You don't know whether you're going to heaven? Well, I think so. I said, man, you're a debauched sinner on your way to hell. That next day, that very night, he was in church for the lecture. Guess what he said to me? God bless him. He said, man, I need you. Man, help me. I said, I can't help you. I said, I can't help you. Pastor John can't help you. Either you know or you don't. And this, either you are or you are not. Any of you in this room start stammering, you ain't going. You ain't going. Because, see, he said, man, you asked me that. Man, I know on whom I believe. Cliff, I tell him he's able to keep that I submitted to him against that day. Are you living for him? Oh, hallelujah. As much as I know how. Is there any unconfessed sin? No, there ain't no unconfessed sin. Lord, I did it. I'm guilty. Forgive me, Jesus. Give me strength. How many of you still walking around doing like this? Well, now, you know, Pastor John, he just don't know my predicament. I probably lived through it 5,000 times, friend. You ain't going through nothing. You know the way Solomon put it? There's nothing new under the sun. Even your tension. Nothing's new under the sun. Your tension is just as real, and God is just as real today to help you deal with that tension. Look what Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 says. For the word of God is living and active. Now that means it is constantly in a state of being efficacious. In other words, the word of God ain't active on Sunday, and then on Monday it don't mean nothing. He goes on and says, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit of both the joints and the marrow, and able, listen to this, to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The word of God is so sharp that it's buffeting many of you right now, and you know you need to say, how did that man know that, and I don't even know you in the room. Verse 13 says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. Oh. You know, Christians think that people don't see him. That's right. Yeah. I don't see you. You know, thank God, because if I'm out of my mind, if I do see you, I may want to join you. See? I ain't God. But he says there's no creature that's hidden
from God's sight. Now, the tragedy in the church today is that we know that because you've just read it. And then it says, but all things are open and laid bare. What a word. Trachalizo. Golly, I said, look at this. Open and laid bare. And in my research, I said, what does that mean? It has the connotation, back in the first century, when they were fighting in the games, when a man would slay you with a sword, what he would do is he would get that man and lay him down and bend his neck back so that everyone can see that total defeat has taken place. And so in the sense of this, what it is saying is that as a dead fighter's neck is laid bare and bent back, every deed that you do before God is just like that. And God is looking right down in the crevice of your heart and saying, justify your relationship with me. And once you get into the tense of this, you just won't read over it slowly and say, oh, well, God saw it. Doesn't mean, no, it means that you're a dead man or a dead woman and you haven't quite solidified on that yet. And if you keep doing that in judgment, you will know what open and laid back feels like. In other words, you are uncovered because that means that he don't dig me. And if God doesn't dig me, I get nervous. Because if he don't dig me, that means he's transferring me over to that other dude. And that other dude, all he wants is me laid back and open. See, because that's his whole trip plan. It's to lay some stuff back and open it up. But here God is saying, before we get to that state, I see where you are. Ah, yes, to be laid open bare. Very, very, very interesting verse. And then it says, to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In other words, he sees you, and he's the one that all of us have to respond to. That's why when I talk to Christians, and I say, I don't care what your mother said. If your mother's not a believer, don't listen to her. Oh, I don't care what your boss said. If your boss don't know the Lord, forget him. And you know, some of you ladies are working at a job and your boss asking you to do some uncompromising or some compromising things that your husband have already told you not to do. Your boss said, I'll give you the promotion if you wear that flash of red dress. And your husband had already told you, don't wear that. Don't wear that. Wear that old stale blue dress over there. Wear that one. Because see, if he's a real man, he don't want nobody looking at you no how. Unless he's a freak, you know, and he just wants to show you off as a flesh machine. Then you get up and you're going to put on the red dress and you're doing all this other stuff. And hey, yeah, right. You just laid back. God just saw you with your ugly self trying to impress that fool that's paying you. And God's going to say payday one day. And to you brothers, just bad. God has given you 20 cents to make do with the whole month. And you so selfish and concerned about yourself, you're going to take the 20 cents and you're going to buy it for you because you want to look better than your wives look. I pity a man that thinks he looks better than his woman. And if I was your woman, I'd go in the wardrobe and tear it all up. The brother's going to be trying to look sharp, and see, I see Don and Tammy. Tammy look better than you, Don. There it is. And what if Don came in with a silk suit draped all out? And Tammy coming in with a crocus hat diaper suit on. Yeah, I know what that is. Right. Tell you, my friend, this self-control relates to the believer's entire lifestyle. We have learned from these scriptures that there is no hiding from what the Lord has knowledge of. You cannot hide from him. Everything is naked and open. And we as Christians, listen, you can put on your pretty face when you come around me. I already got a half idea what's going on in your home because I live in a home. Oh, yeah. I know how it is, sisters, when you come into church and you're looking all down because your husband just blasted you. That's right. I used to blast my young lady. You notice I didn't call her my old lady, my young lady. Amen. The older you get, we get younger every day. Oh, I know how it is when you haven't been treated right with respect and dignity, brothers, when your sisters treat you like a dirty sack, a dirty sack. And the brother's coming around, head all down and everything. I said, why don't you be a man and hold your head up? How can I? This sapphire been kicking me all night long. I know how it is. Dysfunctional Christian.
But yet everybody's going to somebody's heaven anyhow. Oh, I got shoes. Do you? You got shoes.
Do you, brother?
All I got shoes and got shoes.
For what? To kick each other with?
Yes. The song goes properly in the 20th century church today. What man does not have the knowledge? In other words, let me read this right. What man does not have the knowledge that he needs to have, then God has that knowledge. And if that man doesn't have that knowledge that he needs to have, God is the one that's not only going to give him that knowledge of how to live, but he's going to also let that man know that if he doesn't have the knowledge of how to live self-control, that that man is out of control. I want you to zero in on me with me today on that. If you do not have knowledge of what is in control and out of control, you're most likely out of control. And that's what I'm trying to give you. Second point. Our having self-control from the vantage point of the believer implies a certain mastery of our physical appetites. Christians should master physical appetites. Now, let me share something with you, especially you young people. Young people, listen. Don't talk with each other. Look at Pastor John. You are living in a physical body. And that physical body, as you continue to live, is going to ache for mastery over your brain. And if you do not pay very close attention, your body will be responding the flesh outside of it, especially you. Now, those of you that are not professed Christians, I don't expect anything out of you but ignorance and unrighteousness because you don't have any control at all. But I'm talking about the first. No, listen. And I'm not being. See, that's why when a sinner sins, I just say, that's all right. That's very normal. When a sinner does something, I'm not outraged. I'm saying, oh, that's normal. You know, I went out and had an affair. That's all right. Y'all do those things. Yeah, well, I know it's not right. Oh, yeah, but that's intellectualism. But you have no control, do you? No, I just couldn't help it. Right. Did you know that Christians do that too? But then you have the knowledge that it's wrong. Now, here's the key. No repentance, no remorse. You keep doing it, you ain't saved. You're just a sinner all the file, all the box. You know, playing some role in the church. Since I can't hide what I do from the Lord, would not spiritual maturity demand an inner control as I grow in the knowledge of Him and of what that restraint means? I would say yes. I can't hide from Him since I belong to Him. Therefore, there has to be some inner restraint. The answer is yes. And that restraint is in the area of human passions. Now, we're going to look at what the Scripture says. The result of heading in the wrong direction is found in Psalms chapter 81, verse 12. Go there with me. The result of heading in the wrong direction can be found in Psalms 81 and verse 12. I want you to get there with me. Because, see, some of you are thinking, well, no, come on, let's see what the Word of God says. So I gave them over to stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. The result of walking in that kind of thing where I ain't going to stop, God says, I'm giving you over to be stubborn. Go on and do what you want to do. Hey, now look, let me add this. Don't blame me because I'm not your headache. God is saying, don't blame nobody. Do what you want to do. I gave you a stubborn disposition. Results count, excuses don't. I'm saying, Lord, well, wait a minute, you're talking to me here. Please don't give me over to the stubbornness of my heart. If you gave me over to the stubbornness of my heart, I'd find me a lover and I'd leave town. Oh, yeah, that's what it leads to. When God gives you over to that, you know what you make up your mind to do? To do exactly what you want to do for you. And it don't matter to nobody else. God says that. I'll give you the results of living this kind of lifestyle. Now we're going to turn you to a vivid description of how the process takes place. Go to James chapter 1. Since God said, I'm going to give you over, I'm going to give you a vivid description of how it takes place. See, what I want to do is I want to preach to you about self-control, that you won't have another headache problem with this for the rest of your life.
the rest of your lives. James chapter 1, and we're going to start focusing in on verse 14 through verse 16.
This is how it happens.
But each one is tempted when he, let's not leave the ladies out, or she, is carried away. Now, let me give you what this term means. When it says carried away, have you ever seen a hunter when he's trying to lure a duck out of the bushes?
Well, when the writer James uses this term, you know, like if you're duck hunting and you got one of these little duck things and you go, quack, 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 quack.
Now here you are a Christian and you see somebody trying to lure you.
Quack, quack, quack. How do you do it?
Hey,
that's what the term lure means. I'm telling you how it takes place in your life. I don't want you to walk around in a dream state.
Well, I don't know, it just fell all down on me.
No, friend.
No, each one is tempted when he's carried away, when he's lured by the hunter and is enticed by his own lust. Epithumia is the term. That desire for that which is forbidden. We've already talked about that. It happens when you are lured by a hunter who is out to trap you, and your own lust has carried you up into the enticement. See, you can't say that the Bible isn't talking to you, trying to help you. The Bible says this is how it happens. Look at verse 15. Then, when it is conceived, in other words, when it takes you in as its prisoner, you've been trapped. In other words, it works. And look what happens now, because this is the outcome. When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, what does it bring? Death. Now look at the process. Know that the devil wants to lure you. Know that your flesh should have been put to death. If you can be lured, there's something wrong. That means that your guard isn't up, that you aren't fighting the fight of faith, that you aren't continuously focused upon God. And so you see, when your battle armament is down, you say, well, I can't do that because the Bible says, no, you have to say, I can't do that because it's too rich to me. And it would carry me away. And my dear, the trap that you are setting is a very seductive one. Very appreciable to my flesh. But I must flee, as the early scripture said, flee youthful lust. We cannot do this. See what I mean? Then God gives you glory. But if you do not think like that, you're going to fall into the trap. And that is exactly what happens there. I think James is a real, real good scripture. He says, verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. You see what James says? He says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't let people think, well, you know, you got to work it through. You got to work through it. No, you've been lured into it. These passions only work for the destruction of what the Lord desires to build. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. All of this stuff works to destroy what God wants to build in you. Now look at what the Lord is saying to us as believers here this morning. Beloved, I urge you as aliens. He's saying, look, you're really just sojourning on the planet a few days. This isn't our home, Christians. We're going to heaven. I beseech you, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain. Now this term abstain in the Greek, this is beautiful. It means to hold yourself off from. This is something that he's telling you to do. And when you look at this term, the tense voice and the mood of it, it's in the present tense. It's a statement of fact. You abstain now, today. The voice is in the middle. That means you ought to be in a constant state of abstaining, and the mood is infinitive, which means you are to abstain. It's in the powerful form in the Greek. It's not a suggestion. Brothers, you know you need to abstain. You know it would be good for you to abstain. You know what Pastor John would think if you wouldn't... No, it's not like that. It means since you claim to be what you are, if you don't, you are not. And the implication is you do not get to my heaven doing that. Now, whatever the tension is, whatever your passion is, that you say you ain't got no control over, you just disqualified yourself from heaven in terms of what this verse says. And it says, abstain from fleshly, sarkikos, not sarks, but sarkikos, fleshly. You know what that is? It has this term in there. Abstain from those animalistic appetites that eat away at you. Humans have the capacity to become like animals and ravish sexually and anything they want without any thought of consequence. He says, don't turn into an animal. That's what it means in the tense of the language. He says, you're a Christian, do not act out animalistically those things that your human nature is capable of. Therefore, abstain from it. Now, if you do not abstain from it, friends, even as a Christian, you will act it out. And after you act it out, it brings shame and remorse to you, to God, to His name. And I'm telling you, getting back on the right track is a hell of a thing to do, because sometimes the Holy Spirit just completely removes Himself from you. And you do not want that to happen for more than 5 seconds. Listen, the devil was speaking to me last night, and you know what I told him, Cliff? I can't stand 5 seconds away from Jesus. And what you are implying is a couple of weeks of insanity. Get out of my life. And I went on with my life. How do you talk to the devil when he comes to your mind? Ooh, that's interesting. Yeah, right. 1,500 weeks to get back on track. Tell you, my friend, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Go to Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And as we go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, what I want to focus in and show you here is something else about these passions working for your destruction. And we're going to focus upon verses 10 and 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Oh, Solomon the preacher is talking big time. He says, and all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. Oh, look what he said. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all of my labor. And this was my reward for all of my labor. Thus, I considered all of my activities, which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, Solomon says, all is vanity and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Here we see God allowing us to see the end of futility. Solomon says, I had all the money in the world. You heard about all my wives and all my concubines and all my treasures. And he said, everything my heart wanted to do, I did it, and after I did it, I found that it left me empty. Now, you think you're any different? And the Bible tells me that this is the wisest man that ever lived. So the implication of the text here is, why should I try to do everything that he ever did to find out if I'd be empty? Jesus said that there's no man ever wiser than Solomon. So you're a fool if you think you got to experience everything to find out if he made a mistake. The man said it's all vanity. And especially if you're a Christian. And I'm going to tell you, early in my Christian life, I used to think that. I used to say, oh, no, man, you know, it's just practical things to experience the world, and then you know that the world ain't about nothing. Let me tell you something. Please don't do that, because now when you try to experience the world, it may be the last thing you've ever done in the world. And then you will know your world ended immediately. You
know, I think about this. You know, when you think about folk, when they get caught with somebody else, and somebody else walk in and catch them with somebody else, and the somebody got a gun, and you start praying and talk about Jesus, and no, click, click, don't talk about Jesus now. Because I don't think where I'm sending you, you're going to see no Jesus. I think you're going somewhere else. So if you think you're going to see Jesus, you ain't going to see Jesus. I'm going to send you to your real master.
Bow!
And man, don't you know that's a terrible thing? That is the most terrible thing, to be caught in the wrong place and you die like that?
Bow!
And you've seen these things on television when they walk in and find these people? You know, I ain't talking about nobody, but somebody, you know, somebody was talking about that priest that they found in that hotel room in San Diego. Now, you know when priests be going on vacation, they ain't carrying no money. Robbery. Was the place broken into? Did I see the door kicked in? Feel the tension. Friends, I know we don't want to think about that, do we? Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with me. Blessed are thou among men, Jesus. What were you doing in that hotel room and the door wasn't kicked in and they found you dead and they called it robbery? Who did you invite upstairs with you but it turned sour? Oh, Christians! Feel that tension. Yeah, my friends, I don't play with it. Neither does the Word of God. A stern warning from Jesus now to avoid the behavior. Go to Luke chapter 12, verse 19. Oh, I know. Oh, Pastor John, don't talk like that. I'll never go where I shouldn't be. Yeah, you and I have been there together, haven't we? Ha, 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 ha. Sure. Luke chapter 12, verses 19 through 20. I'm preaching to you like this because, number one, I love you with my entire heart. I love you with my entire heart, but I ain't going to tell no lies at your funeral. They were caught where they should not have any business at, and they died like that. And then I'm going to do the Jack Benny stare, you know. I don't know what else to do. Look at Luke chapter 9, verses 19, if you will. Jesus speaking, and I will say to my soul, soul, that's psuche in the Greek, that force that animates your life, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease and drink and be merry. But God said to him, fool, that means the one without reason, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? See, Jesus says, oh, you're going to play me off here? And you're going to say, you don't know who I'm with. You don't know what I'm doing. You don't know. Look, you youngsters think because you young that this ain't going to come back to haunt you. This stuff comes back to haunt you. And when this stuff comes back to haunt you, there ain't no way out. Jesus said, I'm going, hey, you a fool. And tonight, it's required. How can we avoid the striking consequence of not putting the flesh to death? I would say that we cannot. Therefore, we move on to an explanation of what the opposite of putting the flesh to death, which is, third and lastly in our outline, the danger of self-expression and self-indulgence. In other words, friends, the opposite of putting your flesh to death is self-expression and self-indulgence. That is exactly what this society teaches us today. The cry of the age that we live in is no less than that. Indulge yourself. Express yourself. Do what you want to do. God is a figment of John's imagination. He was born in 1944. He is a dinosaur. They don't think that way now. There is no God. How could there be with all of this devastation? So therefore, indulge yourself. See, that's just what the devil would say, because the devil knows he's going to hell for eternity, and he don't want to go there alone. And so what he does is he don't trick horses and cows and pigs, because they ain't going to heaven or hell. They're going into the supermarket in most cases. You know it, because we eat that stuff sometimes. Shame on you. But anyhow, what he wants you to do is to ignore this God thing. There is no God. Quiet as kept. If you feel good about yourself, you can be God. Ah, my friends. We begin to mature when we realize that selfish expression and indulgence is anything but that which is characteristic of our calling. Stay in the book of Luke. Go to Luke chapter 6 and look at verse 32.
We're going to start at Luke chapter 6, verse 32. We're going to see what this self-indulgence is all about.
Yeah. See, a lot of Christians think that, you know, you're better off.
Jesus says, and if you love those that love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those that love them. Christian, you can't boast in your self-indulgence.
Well, you know, I only love my kind.
Jesus says, sinners do that. Verse 33. And if you do good to those that do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. In other words, you can't claim nothing over a sinner because you give people something to help his ministry. And if you lend to those to whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you, Jesus says? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back from the same account. But look what he says in verse 35. And I love this. He says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. I'm going to go on down to verse 38. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. They will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, that's what I wanted to get to, it will be measured to you in return. In other words, Jesus is saying, oh, you think you're so sharp? What you do is going to come back to you. Don't think that because you go to church and give money, and you sing, and you minister, and you're a preacher, that it's going to work. I want to tell you something. You know what God is saying to me? Wherever you are, whatever you do, whatever you think, I'm going to give that measure back to you, preacher. God is serious. And you know what he's telling me? Don't play with me. Don't play with me. You want to go to heaven? There's a great price been paid. You want to go to heaven, Christian? I'm talking to you because you're out of control. You want to go to heaven? You better take Jesus seriously. Jesus says, you ain't got nothing better than a sinner does. He does those same silly things, and you think that because you do those things, I'm going to let you in? He says, are you better than the sinner? He says, what you dish out, I'm going to dish back. So Jesus has said, I'm not playing with you. Also, I see something else. We have been given the objective in terms of self-indulgence. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus gives us an objective. Romans 15 and 1. Now, this is where my role comes in. And this is why, this is why when I need you all to pray for me. Because I'm going to tell you, if I ever get out of control, look at what he says. Now we who are strong, dunatos is a Greek word. It ain't dunamos, that's dunatos. We who are strong, in other words, we who are the strongest when it comes to actualizing the Christian virtue. See, every Christian isn't as strong as every other Christian. There are certain Christians that need help. There are certain Christians that, man, I just can't. You know what? There's going to be some Christian solidarity. I can't do it. It's hard. Then I'm going to say, come on here. Come on. I'll show you how. See, that's why Cliff Jesus said in the other verse, Johnny, don't judge. Because see, we're going around and say, oh, you just a sinner. I'm not going to call you a sinner, but you got to come to me and say I'm weak. But if you walk around and tell me, ain't nothing wrong with me, I'm going to do what I want to do. No, you're going to hell. But if you really are making some tragic mistakes in life, I need you to pray for me. Look what it says. Now we who are the dunatos, the strong, are to bear. That means sustain, are to take up the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just to please ourselves. If you're truly believers, once you see that person that's struggling in life, and especially if they're struggling in an area that you've struggled in, go on and share your debauched past life and help that person out. Instead of walking around like Mr. Pharisee, well, I'm going to see if they're going to come through. How I got over. My soul just looks back and wonders what, how I got, are you concerned about them getting over? You see, you can sing them songs about how you got over, and thank God we don't sing that mess here no more. Because see, we used to sing that, how I got over. No, look at the other ones and help them get over. That's what true Christianity is. Instead of all this, how I got over. God's not concerned about that. What are some of the consequences of a self-expressive life? I believe it's called unrestrained behavior. I just got two more short points with about seven or eight more scriptures. We're going to get out of here, but when you get out, your mind will be ready. Unrestrained behavior. Why? Allow yourselves to ponder the text of God's words. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. I'll quickly go through these points. There is a setting of the mind on fleshly things as opposed to the setting on the mind of the things of God. For it tells me in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, it says, for those who are according to the flesh, look at what they do. This, you Christian, you had better stop doing this. Set their minds on the things of the flesh. Stop setting your minds on filth. But those who are according to the Spirit, on the things of the Spirit. Now look what it says in verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile. I had something in my column. It means that the inner disposition of the heart that is set on the flesh is harboring a hatred against God. Every time you set your mind on that is opposed to God, you are saying, I hate you and I love me. Now you call yourself going to heaven? Oh no, you ain't going to heaven. That's why it says, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And so when you say, forget you, God, I'm going to do what I want to do. Hey, you youngsters, listen to me. Whenever you disobey your parents and say, forget you, mama, I'm going to run off and go to that party anyhow. I'm going to lie and tell my friends to do this and all that stuff. You say, forget you, God. I'll take my chances in hell. There ain't going to be no chances. You're going there. Go ahead. You know, hey, you know, book it, your flight, all paid for. Let me give you something else. A refusal to accept the things of God is relevant. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2, 14. I want to. God's not going to move us. I know that God is not going to move Olivet anywhere as long as its members continue to toy with this insanity of not living a disciplined life. If we do not live a disciplined life, we are going to be, you know what, you're going to be listening to these sermons the rest of your life, trying to get better, and it's not going to happen. Look at 2:14. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. If you reject what I've been telling you, you are not a Christian. You are the natural man. And these things are irrelevant to you. They have no relevancy at all. You say, oh, man, hey, man, what is it? Hey, just, you know, let's just eat, drink, and be merry, and die, and go to wherever. No one's ever come back and told me. You don't have any proof. How do we know there's a heaven and a hell? No one's ever come back. That funny robe you have on, does that make it true? You folks deal with that because you're taking a chance with your eternity here. That's the bottom line. Let me give you another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. Why? Because we refuse to stop running with those who run with Satan. Look at this. Paul says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. You know what that means? Pornos. From where we get our term pornography from. In the King James, it says not to hang out with fornicators. That's what it says in the King James, but in the most original language, immoral people, pornos. He says, I told you to stop hanging around with people that are talking about that. And look at the next verse. I did not mean the immorality of the people in this world, or with the covetous and swindlers and the idolaters, or even you would have to go out of the world. In other words, you're going to be around these folks. But you are not to hang out with these folks. How many of us are hanging out with them? I mean, you know, we're just hanging out. I mean, you know, people talking about themselves lusting, getting to lure you away. Now, let me go down to the second part. Thoughtful, willful unrighteousness. How do we do that? Go to Proverbs 15:21. Yeah, a lot of scripture. Listen, you know what's going to save you one of these days when you get to heaven? I'm telling you what's going to save you. God's going to save you. You went to more scripture in that church on Sunday than you did during the week. I told that preacher to give you all those scriptures because you're looking at too much television, you're talking on the phone too much, and you ain't doing it at home, so I told him to give it to you there. So don't get mad at him.
take a swipe at me.
So please go to Proverbs 15:21. He's trying to help you. Folly is joy to him who lacks sense. I looked up this term folly. It means foolishness. Iveleth in the Hebrew. Foolishness is joy to the man that lacks no sense. But a man of understanding walks straight. So if you're walking crooked, you're following some foolishness. You're following foolishness. Let me give you another scripture to help you out. Proverbs 14 and 9. Proverbs 14, 9 says, fools mock at sin. In other words, the fool says, man, forget you. You talk too long. Look what time it is. End it up. I've heard enough. I got the picture. Folks should love this. You believers, you know, you should love this. Love this, because the very man that offered you salvation inspired every word of this. And I'm not trying to punish you, because I got a long afternoon too. Counseling and everything else. I got a real long afternoon. My day don't end when I leave here. I don't go home and kick back. I'll be working until I go to bed tonight, probably about 11 o'clock tonight. But I'm telling you, I'm giving you this. And so for one reason, when you stand before God, he's going to say, welcome, my daughter, my son. He gave you those scriptures and you took it to heart. And that meant save your soul from perdition. So that's why I'm giving you this. I'm not trying to make you angry. Bear with me just a few more minutes and we will be finished. Because I know how this makes some of you feel, but I'm not going to apologize. Go to Ecclesiastes. We got to read all this. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And as the youngsters come in, let them get in on your worship this morning. Good. Let the youngsters come in. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and I'm going to read some dialogue of this preacher. And I alluded to some of these verses earlier, but I want you to listen to Solomon as I read, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. Your life is in one of these verses. One of your things that you're tripping out behind is here. And you need to listen to the preached word and decide. Also, you youngsters coming in, you're old enough to listen. Listen to the word. Now, listen what he said. I said to myself, have you ever said to yourself? Oh, yes. I've said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. In other words, good things. So enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness. Have you ever gotten a laughing party and just get high on a little weed and start laughing like I used to? It is madness. Y'all ever drink that whiskey and get carried away in your young life? You know, at a party and you just the life of the party and all of that? He says, it is madness and a pleasure. What does it accomplish? I explored with my mind, look at this, how to stimulate my body with wine.
Ooh.
In other words, I just thought about how can I get high and have some pleasure? Yeah, this is in your Bible. I'm talking to you like this because God ain't no joke, and he know that you are if you don't listen to these words. And you youngsters, this ain't rated R, this is rated PG, parental guidance. Your mom and daddy is supposed to be reading this stuff to you and talking about what they've been exploring in their filthy minds when they're out of whack. Somebody needs to say amen, but they're not going to say it. Amen. The kids said amen. Somebody say amen something. I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there was for the sons of men to do under heaven for the few years of their lives. In other words, he says, man, I experimented with everything. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. And I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had home-born slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. In other words, he partied every night, had his prostitutes there while they were drinking and singing with him. Follow this man. Then I became great and increased more than all that preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. And I read verses 10 and 11, but I'll repeat them for your strength this morning. And all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all of my labor, and all that was reward of my labor. Thus I considered all of my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Verse 12. So I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly, for what will the man do who will come after the king except what he has already, you know, been done? And I saw that wisdom excels folly, and light excels darkness, and wise men's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness, and yet I know that one fate befalls them both. What he meant by that, you're going to die one day. I think that Solomon was trying to tell us something here, friends. And you know what, I come down to the bottom line of this whole situation about the Christian experience. And the bottom line to the whole Christian experience is this: how far were you to go to indulge in self-indulgence before we wake up to find out that it's all emptiness? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm through with it. I'm through with it. I don't want to experience what Solomon did. The man said he had all of that, and he said all was vanity. And the vanity that I've lived in my life, you know what, that's why I figure, oh, now I see, Lord, why you're not moving us anywhere. Now I see, Lord, why our homes are not going where they're supposed to go. I was speaking to you parents about dysfunctional homes. Now I see. You haven't come to grips with it yet. Once you come to grips with the text, then you will understand that having met the prerequisites, that you are no longer out of control. But we are out of control. I closed the book, didn't I? But it's not closed. Because how you live after the preaching of this text is going to determine whether God blesses us and carries us on to higher ground to help other folks that are wildly out of control. Let me end up with this, then we'll pray. If these children who are sitting behind me and you that are sitting in front of me have any hope at all, it is going to be found in the hope that the Holy Spirit has given us to walk in the ongoing Christian experience. But if we are out of control, nowhere. That old song, he's a real nowhere man, sitting by the sinking sand. Ah, yes, when they wrote that some 20-some-odd years ago, they knew how to write music. Are you a nowhere man? Are you one that's in control? Let's pray that God may give us that ability to answer the question. Father, we thank you for what we've learned in this lesson today, and we would pray that our lives may demonstrate in the purest sense that we as believers are living under your control. Father, may all of the scriptures that we've gone over today become absolute in our lives. May we never say that it was too much, but that our lives show too little following you. Bless us for having heard the word, and teach us how to apply to it as we continuously strive for spiritual maturity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.